Lesson this morning. Lots of Bible verses to get to as we are, if you're joining us for the first time or it's been a while, we are going through what's called the ABCs of Christian faith during our Sunday school hour. And so each week we focus on a letter from the alphabet that corresponds with a Bible teaching or doctrine. And so this week we're on H. And H, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Last week was G, where we looked at God. This week is H. And I just let me plug next week. I won't be here next week. That's the plug. And so Ben Forrester, Lord willing, will be teaching I, which is immersion, where we'll talk about baptism. And so this week, though, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And you can take your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we'll start there. And let me just say this. And it's true, there's lots of Bible verses. If you've been coming every week, there's lots of Bible verses that we say every single week. We don't necessarily turn to them. I might cite them. If you're trying to write them down, I cite them fast. Let me give you three options, if that's the case, if you're interested. Number one, all of these are recorded. You can get a recording, and then you can listen to it at your leisure and speed and write down those Bible verses. Number two, there is a booklet called The ABCs of Christian Growth that you can get, and it's less than $15, and it also has most of these Bible verses in it, and I can help you order that. I know many, many people have done that, and they are going through these on their own, and I totally recommend that. It's a great study, and we're not ashamed to say that's where these lessons are coming from, because we encourage you to own these books, and when you're done with it, you'll have 26 fantastic lessons from the Word of God. And so that would be another, or if you just absolutely need to, you can email me and I will just send you a copy of the lesson. So I don't want you to be frustrated as we rapid fire these Bible verses, because there's lots of content. And unlike preaching, we have a hard stop here at Sunday school, so we have to stop. Whereas in the big people church, they can go and take the time to look at all those that they need to. We can't do that, so that's why we rapid fire. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And let me just tell you this, the Holy Spirit, just that word, that term, that name is one of the most misunderstood topics in the Bible. Just saying the Holy Spirit. In fact, and preachers said it many times from this pulpit, when it's known that he is going to talk or preach a message about the Holy Spirit, it seems like that there's an enemy presence or a distraction that takes place in the congregation. It is a very interesting, misunderstood topic in the Bible. The Bible is clear, though, that the Holy Spirit is an equal person in the Godhead, and we will look at that. And unfortunately, let me just tell you, the charismatic movement has taken and completely misconstrued the importance of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to warn against that. But in today's lessons, what we're going to do is we're going to look past man's idea and man's thoughts, and we're diligently going to seek what the Bible says regarding the Holy Spirit. So if you're in Acts chapter 5, let's just start this morning with the fact that the Holy Spirit is 100% God. We looked at this last week, that even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, we believe that God is a triune being made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You could say Holy Ghost. Those are synonyms. But what we want to focus specifically on this morning is the fact that the Holy Spirit is 100% God. And you could look in Acts chapter 5, and let's just read verses 3 and 4. We're going to jump right in the middle of this story. We're not taken out of context. Messing with it in any way, what the meaning of the story is. But look in verse number 3, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter's talking to Ananias, because Ananias has made some claims of selling some land, and you could read the whole story there. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So here we see Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit. He is also said to have lied to God. Now, Luke didn't mess up when Luke wrote these words. Luke is just telling us that they're one and the same. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And we can conclude that. The conclusion can be arrived by reading those two verses, that the Holy Spirit is God. But there are some people, I call them skeptics, I think that's accurate. So they say, well, that's just a conclusion, but that's not what it says. Okay, that's weird. Why don't we go to 1 John chapter 5? So go to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter number 5. That's the very last chapter. If you went to 2 John and then took a left, you'd be right there. 1 John chapter number 5. We're trying to come to the fact that the Bible tells us, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is 100% God. We say that with Jesus all the time. We say Jesus Christ is all man and all God. And everyone's like, yes, we get that. The same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. If you're in 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. And if you want another word for record, that means to bear witness. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which we looked at last week being Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So not only can we conclude that from Acts chapter 5, it tells us right here that these three are one, being all part of the Godhead, being equal parts of the Godhead. And then I want to show you one more. Go to Matthew chapter 28. And if you know your Bible, you're like, Matthew chapter 28, that's the Great Commission. If we're going to verse number 19, and we are, go to Matthew chapter 28, the Gospel of Matthew, verse number 19. I want you to see this. We talked many, many times about this verse, but there's one thing in this verse that I want you to see. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We could probably all recite it. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Did you see that? In the name, that's singular. There's not an S at the end of that. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, many times I say this, how many times do you have to be told before you believe something? You expect your children to be told one time. You're no better than your children. I told you three times. Right there from the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is equal to God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And we can see that from the Word of God. And since the Holy Spirit is God, he's a person, if you will, and we use that word. That doesn't mean a human. That just means a person possessing personalities. There's three things that you can do to the Holy Spirit or that can affect the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at. Number one, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Grieved means assigned pain or felt pain or sorrow. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The second thing, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. There's several times where we can resist the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at all three of these. And the third one, which we saw in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. And so we have to understand that when we say the Holy Spirit, He is 100% God. But not only that, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has had an active role in history. We're not going to turn to these verses, but I want you to understand. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Holy Spirit was very active in creation. Absolutely active in creation. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 1 verse 21, the Holy Spirit authored the Bible is what that says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. And then we see that the Holy Spirit was part of the miraculous birth of Jesus. Absolutely, we know those verses and we understand that. I want you to go to Romans, though, chapter 8, because Preacher mentioned this last week being Easter Sunday, and I want you to see it and look at it. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend a couple minutes in Romans chapter 8 anyway, so this will be good to already be there. But in Romans chapter 8, we see that the Holy Spirit of God was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him, and notice this Spirit is capital. Let me just tell you this. This Spirit, if you look in your Bible, is a capital S. Now, there are other times where the word Spirit, and this is not in our notes, we should probably stand over here, right? That's what I do. There are other times in the Bible where the word Spirit is in there. If you're in your Bible reading today and yesterday, in 1 Corinthians, there was lots of the word Spirit in there, but none of those were capital. That's not talking about what we're talking about. So I want you to understand that. So here in chapter 8, verse 11, we're talking about spirit capital, meaning the Holy Spirit, meaning God in three persons, being the Holy Spirit being one of them. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse tells us so much. That verse, first of all, tells us that the Holy Spirit of God was the one who resurrected Jesus Christ, but also tells us that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Not all of us, but those who are saved, and I'll show you that here in a second. The Holy Spirit is still active on this earth as well. Keep something in Romans chapter 8. We'll be right back to that. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is still an active part in our time today as well. So keep something in Romans chapter 8 and go to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. I know we're going to be bouncing around, but I think it's the nature of the lesson that we have to. The Gospel of John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, I want you to understand this is very important, and this is where charismatics, I believe, have it wrong. And it's so amazing how you can take things out of context, and we're trying not to do that here. Now, obviously, we can't always read exactly everything in the time allotted, but you're given opportunity to on your own. So I want you to understand, if I just pull a verse out, there's so much more to the verse. I want you to understand that. For time's sake, we can't develop everything. And John chapter 15, look at verse 26. But when the Comforter, that's another name, is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So according to John chapter 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit testifies to the Father and of the Father. So that means, and we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit, but here's what happens. People start taking things out of context, and people start worshiping the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. It says the Holy Spirit testifies of the Father. The Holy Spirit's job, we will see, is to draw men, not unto himself, but unto God. So like we said last week, each one of the persons in the Godhead has a role to play. They have a role to play. And let's go to John chapter 16. You're in 15. Turn the page to John chapter 16. Look at verse number 8. This will tell us a little bit more of the role of the Holy Spirit. Again, so we've learned Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Comforter, all synonyms. All names meaning the same person, different names. Verse number 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So again, in John chapter 16, the Bible uses the word reprove, which means to convict. And in these three terms, it overviews the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to, and it not only does it say what he does in verse number 8, it defines it in 9, 10, and 11. The Bible is not that hard to understand. It told us he will reprove, that means convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, so what does that mean? The realization they have failed to achieve heaven. That's the conviction of sin. And I don't know about you, but I'll show you some verses later on that says that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. And I can personally testify that when I sin, when I come to the acknowledgement that I've failed to achieve the standard of heaven, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's showing me that. It is. So that's why I believe the Bible's true. Because it told me it did something, and I've experienced it myself. I noticed. I testify that that is true. But not only of sin, of righteousness. And righteousness, that's the realization that God is perfect and that we are not. And the Holy Spirit of God. How did I come up with the fact that I just said that there's a standard in heaven that I cannot achieve? How did I come up with that? How did those words come into my mind? It's the Holy Spirit of God that showed me what righteousness is. That God is, and I am not. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, of judgment. And judgment, this conviction of judgment, is the realization that we will stand before God and be judged for our sins and our lack of righteousness. That's what happens. We will be judged for our sins and the lack of righteousness, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter or Holy Ghost, however it's referred to at the time of the passage that you're reading. That's His work. That's His job. But not only that, go to Titus chapter number 3. Go to Titus chapter number 3. Not only is the Holy Spirit active today doing that, we've seen He's been active in the past with creation. He's been active in the past with the Word of God. He's been active in the past with the resurrection. He's currently working today, convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment. But not only that, there's another job that the Holy Spirit of God is doing right now. And that has to do with salvation. That has to do with the lost people. What we just talked about with sin, righteousness, and judgment, that's to save people. To lost people, look at Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So this describes the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. When we accept salvation as a gift of God, we are acted upon being born again. We are. That's what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit acts in this washing of regeneration and renewing us, the action of cleansing us and making us new creatures. That process, I always told my other Sunday school class, when we get saved, We become a new creature. That doesn't mean we get new things. It means we become a new creature. Everyone thinks we get new things. All things become new, but that don't mean you get new things. Everybody was looking for new things. Hey, I'm saved now. I want some new things. The new body's coming, but not as soon as you get saved. You need to understand that. God's a God of order here. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that is the one that's making you a new creature. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for that gift and offered that gift, but it's the Holy Spirit that washes you and regenerates you. And again, like I said last week, you're like, man, I don't understand. That's all right. You're not God. God understands. God doesn't say that you have to understand. What does God say in Hebrews chapter 6 or Hebrews chapter 11? You have to believe that He is. That's what it says. You have to believe that He is. That means you have to understand and be able to communicate it. And that helps if you can understand it. It helps if you can communicate it. But, you know, at first you're just like, what? That's why I said last week there's not a good example of what the Trinity is in our system here. There's not a good example. Because God is. And we're just human. So that's okay. We just have to believe. That's what we have to do. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop at the point of salvation. And we saw that. But go back to the book of Romans. Go back to the book of Romans. You're in Romans chapter 8. You should be. Everyone saved their spot but me. Romans chapter 8. So not only have we seen the Holy Spirit was active in creation, He was active in the Word of God, He was active in the resurrection, He was active in my salvation and your salvation, there's more to that. It does not stop at the point of salvation. He continues to work in us at the will of the Father. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9. We read verse number 11 a while ago, but look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, that's exactly why we say that everyone has a Christ-shaped hole in their heart, and it needs to be filled by Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-shaped hole in their heart that's filled by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you as soon as you get saved. And did you hear that? As soon as you get saved. You accept the gift of salvation. You accept what Jesus Christ did for you and the forgiveness of sins and the home in heaven and the work of reconciliation that Christ did. You accept that. The moment you accept that, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, what does He do when He's in you? He convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We don't have to be confused. This is what happens. Now, John chapter 14, verse 23 tells us that it's through the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit can be in the heart of every believer. That's why we come up with the Christ-shaped hole in our heart. What I like to think of is I like to think of that ball in the nursery that's blue on one side and red on the other, and it's got a star, and it's got a square, and it's got a rectangle, and it's got a pentagon and a hexagon. If I go any farther, you're going to get confused. But and then they got these little yellow shapes, and the little kids trying to stick that in there, you know, and they're like, I got the house shape, and I'm trying to stick it in the star thing. That's humanity. You have a Christ-shaped hole in your heart, and you're trying to stick car, job, wife, girlfriend, relationship, house, money, success. You're trying to stick everything in that but Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. And as soon as you get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. It says heart in John chapter 14, verse 23. That's why we say that. That's where that comes from. And then we're fulfilled. Now, and go to if you go to, and you don't have to, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it also says that our fleshly body is a temple, but not just a temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling place of God. Amen. Now, we could get really philosophical or whatever and talk about the heart and the function of the heart and why it's the heart. We don't have time for all that. But it does say that the temple, your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the dwelling place of God. And in John, it tells us the heart. So I think we should understand these things. But also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that every Christian, and we talked about this with assurance, every Christian is sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So not only is it the Holy Spirit's job to have us the washing and regeneration and its work in salvation, the Holy Spirit helps us with our assurance of salvation and the fact that you can't lose your salvation. It's the Holy Spirit's job. We speak of our eternal security. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Our salvation was signed with the blood of the cross. We absolutely understand that. And it was sealed. It was sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and will be delivered when Jesus returns. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's your soul. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed by the blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered when Christ returns. That is salvation. And that's the Holy Spirit of God's work in salvation. But not only that, there's more that he's actively doing right now because we just missed something. According to John chapter 16, verse 7, I read verses 8 through 11, but Christ referred to him as the Comforter. Oh my, we didn't even talk about that. But he's the Comforter. Now that's amazing to me. That is assuring to me. That is comforting to me to know that God has not just left me here to navigate this wicked world, me trying to please him and try to live a certain way, to do that alone. He hasn't done that. He has given me the Comforter, which is his Spirit. And according to Romans chapter 8, which we're here, let's look at verse number 26. How can the Comforter help us? God has given us a Comforter. The Comforter is in our heart upon salvation after his work to help us with salvation with the new creature that we are. And then you look down in verse number 26 of chapter 8 in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. How come? Because they're the same. Because he maketh the intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How does he know the will of God? He is God. That is awesome. And preacher has mentioned many times, and we can all testify, that there are times in our life we just don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. But we have the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, who is making intercession for us on our behalf. He prays on our behalf. And he knows the perfect will of God the Father. Amen. Now that's some confidence right there. Yes, sir. That's why it is so easy to pray. I have no idea what's going on, but I know you know. That's right. I know you know. Because I have the Spirit of God in me. It's so sad how people totally just misconstrue that. According to 2 Timothy, the Holy Spirit constantly indwells the believer. It says that he is in me. That's some confidence right there. That the Comforter is in me. The Holy Spirit enables us to know things. According to the Bible, He is our teacher. And of course, we understand that there are some things that we can grieve. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can turn there, go to Ephesians chapter 4. I find this interesting in Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about this, and we looked at this when we were talking about relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4, we were talking, if you remember, we talked about family. That was F. And then we talked about the relationship between the husband and the wife and the family. And we said, you know, with communication, there's these things right here that grieve communication. Well, guess what? These same things grieve the Holy Spirit. So it sounds like if you're involved in these things, there's a lot of negative that can take place in relationships and with the Holy Spirit of God. So maybe we should avoid them. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we defined what each one of those were when we talked about family. But it sounds like when we have these things, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, sounds like there's a bunch of negative that happens. And one of the negative things that happens is it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, a preacher does a great job when he's talking about the communication lines between you and God. You know, and it could be similarly in our feeble little minds of a greasy drain, or is it just a conduit that just gets packed with gunk and just the water doesn't flow very good. We all had drains like that. We've all had toilets like that, but we're not going to go there. But there's just sometimes things get clogged. Well, that's how our communication is with the Lord. And how does it get clogged? It gets clogged with bitterness and wrath and clamor. Clamor means to be loud and boisterous, with evil speaking and malice. Those things, when we participate in those things, it clogs, grieves the conduit between us and God. Is He still in us? Absolutely. Did He go anywhere? No. Is He still in your heart? Yes. Are you still saved? Yes. Are you as effective as you should be being a victorious Christian? No. You're not. Is your home still in heaven? Address hasn't changed. But are you everything God wants you to be at that moment when you have these things in you? No. No. The Holy Spirit's grieved. So what should we do? Verse 32. You realize this works with relationships, which we talked about last week, but it also works with working with God. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You have to understand, these things exhibiting godly attributes are what we need to fight against, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means to throw cold water on something. God could be on fire inside you. You could just be, man, I'm learning so much from my Bible reading every day. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And then you can just have an action or an attitude and just quench, just throw cold water. Obviously, it's wet water. You can throw cold water on something to stifle the work of what the Holy Spirit's doing. You can do that to yourself, and you certainly can do that to other people. Your attitude can certainly quench the Spirit of God in other people and in yourself. You need to understand also, and Ben looked at this, and we've saw this in chapter 1 of Acts, verse number 8. It was the Holy Spirit who is our power to witness. So if you want to have a powerful witness, you need to make sure the things that we just read in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4 are nowhere in your life. You're not participating in any of those things. And then you can allow the Spirit of God to work in you, and then you have a powerful witness. You know, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real fast, and we're going to finish up talking about the Holy Spirit and also talking about gifts and spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We covered this a couple days ago in our Bible reading. But it's the Spirit of God that gives believers spiritual gifts. And let me just say this. My suggestion is you go back to sermonaudio.com. You bring up when our preacher was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, those weeks, and you listen to them. It was phenomenal. If you're confused about tongues or spiritual gifts that might not exist anymore, as according to the Word of God, preacher handled that phenomenally. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's start in verse number 4, because I want you to understand these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now see, that spirits is a lowercase s. To another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So here's what we can understand from these verses. Number one, according to verse number 7 and verse number 11, get ready for your excuses. You can argue against the Word of God. Every Christian has at least one gift. That's what it says, verse number 7 and verse number 11. Every Christian has a gift from God. That's what the Bible says. The purpose of the gift is not self-gratification, but it is for the advancement of the church and the gospel. Go over two pages. Keep your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at verse number 12. It says, even so ye, chapter 14, verse number 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that they may excel to the edifying of the church. That's the purpose of your spiritual gift. And everyone has one. Everyone who's saved has a spiritual gift. Don't think this is some cosmic weird thing, though. Don't overthink this, you know, because it says faith is a gift. That's what it says. There's some people who can pray and have faith and the encouragement of their faith. That's a spiritual gift. So don't, but that's what the Bible says. Now, some of these gifts are temporary. They've ceased with the completion of the New Testament. When the Word of God and the New Testament became complete, there are certain gifts that went away. Every single time we read about certain gifts, it was to authenticate the man of God and the message of God. We no longer need to authenticate the man of God and the message of God in those ways because we have the completed Word of God. But prior to that, they did not. And they needed to show to their audience, who was obsessed with visual seeing, that they had a spiritual gift. And so that's what the purpose of them for. But these gifts, certain of those gifts have ceased. These gifts that have ceased include tongues, and that's speaking in known languages without a degree. That has ceased. Tongues, miracles, healing, prophecies, knowledge and discernment have all ceased. Now, can we still have knowledge and discernment and still preach? Absolutely. But you know how you get wisdom? He that lacketh wisdom has to ask for it. Now, before time, some people just had it through the Holy Spirit of God before the Word of God was complete. They were temporary. They have ceased. Now, the Bible says, go to chapter 13. Because you're like, well, that's, you know, maybe you believe that, maybe you don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8 says, charity never faileth, chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that's the Word of God, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he goes on and says, but what we want to focus on in verse number 10, that when that which is perfect is come. This was the precise time in which the sign gifts would end. The perfect is the Bible. And when the Bible met its completion, those gifts ended. We hold the Bible today We have the very word of God that is to man. And so we no longer need sign gifts. Now, this again does not mean that God will not heal, that God will not work in our lives in extraordinary ways. That's not what this means. God, of course, will heal. We have evidence of that through prayer. We have countless examples of God healing. God healing. That doesn't mean that he won't heal anymore. It does mean that God uses his word to accomplish what he previously used signed gifts to accomplish. Now he uses his word because the perfect has come. But boy, people can just miss a couple verses, miss a couple things, and just really confuse a lot of people. I mean, I'm a simple man, and I just simply tried to say what the Bible said, and it simply made sense to me that that's why that is. Now, let me just end it. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to end real fast. In Romans chapter 12, and if you need to go for nursery or something, I understand, because I don't want you to leave without seeing this. In Romans chapter 12, those were temporary gifts. So what do we have now? I can't let you leave without seeing this. What do you have now? Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So what are the gifts that we have today? What are the permanent gifts? Whether it's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. And I suggest that you read all those. And I can give you a definition, but for time's sake, I am not going to. But each one of those things are gifts that God bestows on the believers today. And they are not temporary. They're gifts for us to use. Why? Not to bring attention to ourselves, but to advance and edify, according to the Word of God, the church. The church. As part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is called a gift to us. You know, I said that marriage was a gift. And a lot of times, if you don't understand marriage, you're like, this is a gift? Are you sure? That's how people are with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. If you don't understand it, that doesn't take away from the fact that it's still a gift. You need to learn how it's supposed to be used in our life. And to utilize a gift properly, we must know what the gift can do, and we must understand the primary reasons and purposes of the gift. The Holy Spirit of God is such a gift. The Holy Spirit is so much more than we can comprehend, just as God is. But yet we do desire to accomplish the will of the Father under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you have that desire in you, you're like, I want to know what your will is for my life, Lord. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He says that he knows the will of the Father and he's in you. And you're like, I still don't know. Well, guess who the problem is? Guess what the issue is? Just make sure you're living Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Make sure you're living that. Make sure you're praying, making sure you're having faith, because the Holy Spirit of God knows the will of the Father, and he's in you. And this helps us appreciate the glorious God we serve as we learn more about him and how he loves us. The Holy Spirit of God is nothing but proof that God loves us, just like salvation is. That's total proof that God loves us. The sacrifice of his Son, and then the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. God loves us. God loves us so much. And he's given us everything we need to love him back and have a victorious Christian life. All right, that's that. Let's get ready for Big People Church. Remember, next week is I.